Isn't it a joy to be able to have both baptism and communion on the same Sunday? Two things that God has commanded us to do, and we get to do both of them as a family together. So this morning's going to be a little different. Obviously, it looks a little different just from doing some different things. But not only do we get to have both baptism and communion, but just thinking of the time of year that it is, just coming out of a time of Thanksgiving and getting ready to move into a time of celebrating our Savior's birth. Next week, we will be starting kind of our Christmas series, A Birth Foretold, looking at kind of the Old Testament and as it looks forward to the birth of Christ and seeing how passages in the New Testament are quoting some of those Old Testament prophets. Well, today, what I would like to do is prepare us for that season. Think through, are our hearts ready? Prepare us for communion, especially as we kind of close and finish up this time that we've been spending on the Lord's Prayer. So we finished up the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer last week. So this week we're going to be looking at the two verses that follow the Lord's Prayer. He gives a little commentary on a couple segments, or one segment in particular, of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at today. And it's going to be a time where we kind of call for our hearts to be prepared for this season that we're going into. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be starting. We're going to be jumping around a couple different passages, and so I'll invite you to join me with those. But again, this morning, as I said, it's a little different. Normally I have 6 pages of a manuscript that we go through. This time it's just a half page. And so who knows how that will go. We will see, but we're just going to pray that the Lord guides us through that. So I'm going to read our passage this morning. We're going to open in prayer, and then we're going to have a discussion on this passage this morning and say, where are we at as a church body as it relates to God's word this morning? So Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15. I'll actually read verses 12, 14, and 15 because 14 and 15 is commentary on verse 12. So please listen as I read. Matthew chapter 6, 12, 14, and 15 says this. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Then verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty heavy stuff. Probably something that we don't give enough weight to and consideration to. So let's pray that God would help us understand the weightiness of that passage. Please pray with me. God, you are merciful and gracious, ready to forgive as we repent and confess our sins. God, may we see that you also call us to be people of forgiveness. May we follow your lead and your example that you gave to us. Guide us, I pray this morning, as it's going to look a little bit different, but I pray that we would be founded on your word and be challenged through it. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, this These verses right here are a commentary on verse 12, and it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that it kind of gives some additional explanation to. Now, we have to remember the context of the prayer, and we've talked about it pretty much every single week, where Jesus is teaching the disciples, and if you were to look at the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke, you see the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, "Lord, teach us." So this prayer is a teaching tool given by Jesus to his disciples. And we've been looking at each of these different phrases and saying, what does God mean as he talks through this? So we've looked at how God calls us to have a prayer saying, focus me, control me, guide me, supply me, cleanse me, protect me, and empty me. Those should be regular prayers that we have as Jesus was teaching and kind of laying out, these are the things that should be on your mind as you pray. So then the section, verse 12, on cleanse me, he gives a few more verses, a little bit more explanation. Once again, let me just read this for us. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The question is, do we believe this? Do we believe it? Now, some of us may intellectually say, yes, it says it, I can believe it. But what do our actions say? Are we people that are quick to forgive? Or if the offense is significant, do we hold on to things, let it fester, let it build up, break that relationship, and just say, you know, as long as God and I are good, this can just sit there. What we're going to see this morning is that there is a connection here. We look at our relationship with God as that vertical relationship, and we want to honor him. We want to have relationship with him. We want to have that clear connection with him. But we see in this passage that Jesus says the horizontal relationship between you and your brothers and sisters impacts the relationship that we have with God. If we withhold forgiveness from one another, it says he's going to withhold forgiveness from us. That's going to put a pretty significant strain on our relationship with God. Imagine having forgiveness withheld. Daily, we need forgiveness. We offend one another. We say things and do things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that is just not right with one another. I can even think of last night. I had to go to my wife and say, I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you. That was not honoring to the Lord. Every single one of us needs forgiveness regularly. Again, this is not, as we looked at before, we looked and said, this is not that once for all forgiveness for our sins. Jesus isn't telling the disciples every single day you should be praying that your sins are forgiven so you receive salvation. No, this is that ongoing relationship with the Lord. Knowing that even as believers, we are not perfect. We need that forgiveness. We need to have a right relationship with him. And to think that that forgiveness can be withheld and that relationship having a barrier between us and the Lord because we won't forgive others. So we see that our vertical relationship with the Lord, us and him, is impacted by our horizontal relationships with one another. That's got to cause us to stop and think, how are my relationships with others? Can I look around this room and look and say, I'm good with them? Or do we look and say, oh, there's a struggle there? Or maybe it's someone outside of this room that is a brother or sister, but maybe they're no longer here. Maybe you know them from other areas. And to say, there's something that has happened that I just can't forgive. Or I'll say that I forgive, but my heart holds on to that bitterness. One of the greatest examples that we see comes from Jesus himself relating to this. He probably knew this was significant, so if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to see, and I'm going to read through a few verses from Matthew chapter 18 where he is explaining this, not just to followers, but to his disciples, those that are closest to him. We see from the very beginning of chapter 18, verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, then they had that initial question. Then we jump to verse 21, and it comes, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now Peter thinks he's being pretty good here. He's being pretty good, and he's saying, if my brother comes and he offends me, and you can look and that there are some offense that's being talked about in that chapter. So Jesus is teaching them on that. And then Peter comes back and says, hey, Jesus, am I going too much or am I going above and beyond by forgiving seven times? That's above and beyond the call of duty. Jesus comes back and he says in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. He's basically saying, Peter, don't count. There's not a limit. You don't have a tally mark that says, okay, 70 times 7, 490. I've got to start my list now so I can keep up on things. Jesus is essentially saying, whenever repentance takes place, when you are offended, you are responsible to forgive. That's a tall task. Why? Because forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness means someone has offended us in some way, has crossed us in some way, has sinned against us in some way. And to forgive is to release that. In a sense, part of that burden you are taking on yourself to release that, just like Jesus took on our burden on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Jesus continues with Peter and he says, Peter, let me not just tell you this. Let me explain it in a story. I referenced this a few weeks ago when we read through parts and pieces. I'd like to read through this in its entirety this morning. So the parable that we see in Matthew chapter 18, let's read in chapter 23. Jesus says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we talked, and I'm not going to go through the full explanation again, but this is lifetimes of debt, unable to be repaid by one individual person. So we see the gravity of that. Verse 25 continues, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything, knowing full well that he could not pay it everything. Verse 27 continues, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would be about 100 days worth of work. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. It would have been possible for this servant to repay this debt. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. This is Jesus speaking here. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. I think we get it. We understand real quickly, one servant had a debt he could not pay. The master forgave that debt. That servant left, went to another fellow servant, and said, pay me what you owe, and instead threw him in jail when he couldn't. Then we see like this little fellow servants watching this whole thing take place, understanding. Then they go to the master and say, master, you need to know what this guy did. He could not forgive a little when he was just forgiven lifetimes worth of debt. This is that example of what we just read in Matthew chapter 6. If we are unable to forgive, God's forgiveness will be withheld from us. Let's look at a couple verses on forgiveness. Let's explore this a little bit. I want to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:13 is the key verse there. But I think I want to read a couple more. This is the whole context of this is putting off the old self, putting on the new self. What does this new self look like? So 13 is the key verse, but let's start in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And here's verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see this idea of forgiveness sandwiched in between these other qualities, these qualities that are supposed to show themselves among the body of Christ. Forgiveness, again, is one of those that has a little bit more explanation than all the rest of those qualities that are given except for love. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's this idea that we are to bear with one another. We are to take on some of that responsibility, some of that burden as we forgive. That's heavy. That's hard. It's a lot easier to hold on to it and to just be bitter, to avoid that person, to see them coming and to go a different direction, to harbor this rather than to forgive, to take on some of that burden ourselves. But this explains, this is what that new self is to look like. This is how we are to operate as a church body. Think about baptism, things we are to do as a church body, communion, things we are to do as a church body, forgiveness. It's what we are to do as a church body. Let's go back to Matthew, looking at a common passage that many of us have heard, either quoted or we've read through, Matthew chapter 18. This is probably best known, this chapter, for church discipline. And just looking at the process as you go through different things. But if you look at this, this comes right before what we just read about Peter and Jesus talking about forgiveness. So this whole section is about restoration. That's the goal. Something has been broken and needs to be fixed. And we as a church body are supposed to have that mindset. Repair what is broken among us. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So if we think about forgiveness in a big picture, you're like, why would you pick that passage? Well, this is all about restoration. We see following this section up, forgiveness is talked about, that parable by Jesus is given. What we see is when sin happens, when an offense takes place between two people, especially within the body, we aren't just supposed to let it go. Time doesn't heal. God does. And what he says is if there's a sin that has taken place, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. We don't just sweep it under the rug, but we have to address it. If someone sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why would we do this? One, for their good. If they are sinning, we as a brother and sister need to love them so deeply that we are willing to confront so that they stop. One, it's for love for other people. We don't want that offense that happened to us to happen to others. So we want it to stop. As a brother or sister, we confront that sin. We come up to them and say, this isn't right. It needs to be stopped. We do that in love because we see following this up, forgiveness takes place. Restoration is the goal. Where are we now? Thinking about, we just had Thanksgiving, spent time with family. There are times that there are family tensions. And you come away from maybe a Thanksgiving time or maybe Christmas thinking, oh, that was hard, that was difficult. There were offenses that were had. Maybe looking back at this last week, if anyone's in relationship with anybody else, whether that be marriage, family, work relationships, neighbors, there have probably been times where we have had offenses. Whether we offended someone else, whether they offended us, so forgiveness needs to be our goal. Forgiveness needs to be a priority. Do we have unresolved conflict? Is there something that's under the surface that we're either not willing to address because we know it's going to be hard, or we're just unwilling to admit it, or we just don't see it? Where are we with unresolved conflict? Our goal needs to be pursuing restoration through forgiveness. We have just gone through and we're working towards our family meeting in a couple weeks, maybe even next week. I don't have that in front of me. But this process of selecting elders and deacons brought some things to light. As a church family for us, brought some things to light that we're still dealing with tension from a few years ago. I have talked to a lot of people, and I do. I like to just go talk and hear what's going on, hear how people are doing, and there have been comments that have been made to me that are concerning as a church family. Comments such as, if that person is even considered for leadership, I'm out. Not because of qualifications that we see biblically, but because of some bitterness that is within that has been held on to for years. I've talked to individuals and they said, I can't put my name forward because it might bring up some things with our church family again. That's sad. If someone is biblically qualified and feels like I can't serve because of what we've gone through in the past. And I've talked to multiple people, and whenever these conversations come up, I'll ask pretty bluntly just because that's the way I am. Are there people you have offended? Or have people offended you and there's unresolved conflict there? Unfortunately, often the answer is yes. And I'll ask, what have you done to resolve it? How have you had those conversations? And they're like, I don't want to have those conversations. That's going to be hard. Of course it is. Doing the right thing is rarely easy. That's where we need to have this caution. If we withhold forgiveness from one another, God will withhold it from us. What better time than now, as a church body, participating in both baptism and communion, heading into a season of celebrating Christ's birth, that we can say, God, as a church family, we want to give ourselves to you. Do a work in us. As long as we harbor this and God's forgiveness is withheld, how do we expect him to use us in the greater Springfield area to be salt and light? How do we expect him to grow us as a body, loving one another more deeply when we have fractions taking place? Now, this isn't everybody, and I understand that. There have been a lot of people that have gone through the hard work of forgiveness, but we are a body. And when one hurts, the whole hurts. When one is straying, that impacts the whole. So whether we are an individual in a relationship that says, man, this is a fractured and broken relationship and I'm withholding forgiveness, whether among spouses, coworkers, friends, neighbors, or whether it's our church family, forgiveness needs to be the priority. Now, I really appreciate two passages that Tim Keller uses as he talks about forgiveness, where he says there's two parts and pieces, two emphasis that we need to have that relates to forgiveness, and if we have one without the other, we're prone to falling or swinging the pendulum too far. So let's look at those really quick. The first one is Mark 11, 25. Mark 11, 25 is another situation where Jesus is teaching and instructing the disciples as they go by this withered fig tree that Jesus caused to happen. And there's a key verse in verse 25 that says this. Let's start in 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You see that connection once again? This idea that there is a connection, that our vertical relationship with God is impacted with our horizontal relationships with each other. And this passage says that we, as we are praying, if we have any known offense internally, we just need to forgive. That needs to be our desire. That needs to be an action that we take, that takes place in us, that we release an offense. Now, some of you may be thinking, I can't just sweep it under the rug. That's hard. I was the one that was offended against. This was significant. It brought significant pain to me. That's why there's two parts to this. If we stay there, we can err on that side. So let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Again, this is Jesus teaching the disciples. And he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. What's interesting here is this is the other side of the coin. We are told at one point, we must forgive as we are praying between us and the Lord. We must forgive if we know we have an offense. And right here it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's that same idea that you address the sin that took place. Addressing it, why? We already talked about this. For their good, so they won't continue in this. For others' good, so they won't continue in this sin with others. This is because we love one another. We care for one another. We are a body with one another. So we're to have an internal forgiveness of the heart, and we are to seek justice in that forgiveness. The question comes down to, do we believe God can heal? Do we believe God is bigger than whatever offense is in your mind right now? Or is that offense too great for God? So we just have to hang on to it. It's been years and years of me going through this. There's no way it's going to be fixed now. That means that's too big for God. We're too set in our ways for God to do anything. God's power is too weak. That's a small God. I want to give you a quick story personally. Early in ministry for me, and so working as a youth pastor, there was an opportunity at our church to move into another youth pastor position that was open, and our senior pastor came to me and said, I want you to pursue this. First response was, I don't really want to. I like what I'm doing. I like this. And he said, I really would like for you to pursue this. And after some time thinking about it, praying about it, talking with Kelly, I said, sure, I will do that. And he said, the only thing we have to do is there's a search committee. I will submit your name to them, and we'll go through that process, and they'll bring you to the elders. Well, it came to that search committee, and the search committee ended up coming back to the elders saying, we don't recommend Jeremy because he is unqualified for this position. They were fairly similar positions to what I already had. That was hurtful. What was more hurtful is the senior pastor who I loved and he loved me brought me into his office and gave me the rundown of everything the committee had said about me. People on the committee were people that I knew very well, people that I had done ministry with, that I knew well, and to hear these things was hard. After that meeting, walked to my office, and in tears walked to a different part of the church, talked to Kelly, and said, I think I'm done here. This can't go forward. Called my dad after that, and that was a very hard week. There were particular people that said some particular things that made life very hard at that church. I was cut pretty deep, and I'll be the first one to admit that hurt and pain turned to bitterness really fast. I didn't want to be around those people. I didn't want to talk to those people. They hurt me significantly. I didn't want to do ministry around them. I didn't want to be at the church any longer. And so that was a hard and difficult season. And I said, the easiest thing for me to do is to leave. Start somewhere else, have a fresh start, because this isn't going to work. The senior pastor, who was a very wise individual, my father, who instructed me with some wisdom, said, stay here and see what God is teaching you. So I continued to do things, and it came to a point where I was teaching the middle school students at our church a lesson on forgiveness. Going through that process, I got to the point where I said, I can't teach this to them because I would be a complete hypocrite. So I had to go out and to a couple different people say, I'm sorry for harboring bitterness and for essentially hating you because of what took place. This is on me. I'm not responding the way God wants me to. That was hard. That was not easy. And I didn't want to do it. But God helped me through that. Time took place after that. And I remember exactly where I was standing in our fellowship hall. We had a church event where one of the gentlemen that was a part of this came up to me, and we had a pretty hard and deep conversation. And the end of the conversation went like this. Jeremy, I know things have been difficult between us, but I love and appreciate you. And we were able to hug. Never in a million years did I think that would happen. One of the ladies ended up being one of the significant prayer warriors for our family and someone that invested significantly in my wife. One of the gentlemen was one of the last people that I saw from the church before I came here. God took something that was broken. He took my attitude that was sinful. He broke me. And then he created something beautiful. God has the power to fix things. Nothing is too great to be fixed. Whether it's a difficult marriage, whether it's a difficult parent-child relationship, whether it's a difficult ministry relationship, whether it's something we're dealing with as a church family, God can heal and bring reconciliation. Do we believe it? Those that are going to be serving communion and leading us in a song at that time, I would encourage you, you can at this time kind of get prepared, at least sitting in your spots. But I want to think through a couple things of application before we go into communion. What we see in 1 Corinthians 11 is there are broken relationships in the Corinthian church that as Paul is talking about communion, he says, get this right before you take communion. Fix these relational problems. Don't take communion when you know something is wrong. So that's what they did. And then they took communion. So I want us to be thinking through a few things as we think about this. I want us to be thinking, go resolve broken relationships. Maybe during this time of communion, you say, I can't take this right now because I know after the service, I have a brother or sister that I need to go apologize to, seek forgiveness from, because there is something between us. Maybe it's a spouse and you're like, we need to set up a time where it's just you and me because we need to work through some of these things and this is going to be a hard row to walk. Resolving relationships may involve confronting sin. In a few situations, that's going to be true. Someone has sinned in that relationship and it needs to be confronted. Probably more often than that, part of this of restoring relationships is correcting misunderstandings. Something was said by you, they misunderstood it, and a relationship has been broken ever since. That's why we can't just let time heal things. We need to talk through things because a lot of times we're just not on the same page. And then part of resolving broken relationships is going to be often where we need to apologize for an offense that we've had against someone else. Even if they started it and we have harbored that bitterness. Why are we doing this? Because we want a good relationship with the Lord. We know we need forgiveness from Him. We know He wants us to have those good relationships with one another, so we need to pursue those. Second part of application is, maybe as you're thinking, you're like, man, I don't have any of those outstanding conflicts. But I know a good friend of mine that does. Come alongside her brother or sister that has a broken relationship. Sometimes they may not even see it until you point it out to them in love, saying, have you dealt with this with them? Because I know the way you talk about them isn't great. I know the way you look at them when you come in the same room as them, and it's just not God-honoring. Is there something that needs resolved? Can we do that together? Part of this will involve being honest and saying, yes, there is some offense that has been had. Yes, there are hurt feelings coming out of that. And yes, God is big enough to heal. I would encourage, get help if needed. Saying, I can't do this alone. I need the body. That's what the body is here for, to help with this restoration. You look at Matthew 18, that's the whole purpose for that. When one-on-one things just can't get resolved, it says, bring other people that love one another in the process to bring about restoration. And then a final thing is, praise God and expect that restoration. Expect Him to bring healing. It may not happen overnight, but over time, say, God, I want this relationship to honor You on the horizontal level so that it honors You on a vertical level as well. We're going to take a few minutes to sing a song. The elements are going to be served, and you may just need to pray. You can pray in your seat. There's nothing magical about coming somewhere else. If you want someone to pray with you, you can pray up here up front and have someone come alongside you and just pray through whatever you're dealing with. It may be that you say, I can't take this now, but I'm going to be really looking forward to it next month, because it's going to be pretty awesome to have this hurdle in my relationship starting to be worked through. Prepare your hearts for communion, a wonderful picture of what we saw from those that were baptized, Christ saving us. Rejoice that we are forgiven. Rejoice that we have the option and the ability, through the strength of Christ, to have restored relationship with God. May we also pursue restored relationship with one another. Go in peace today.